Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. We just had a great trip to Baltimore. Got back last night about 6. Had a great time. Got to see Jesus do some wonderful things. I'm going to tell you about some of them here in just a minute. But first of all, we'll go let this little girl come give her testimony. She's got a testimony. Praise the Lord. Tell us what the Lord done, honey.
So yesterday we went to the Church of Christ Spring Fling, and there was a girl there. Her name was Anna. She fell off one of the bounce houses and hurt her ankle. So I asked her if I could pray for her, and she said sure. So I used Matthew 18:19 and prayed. I didn't know what to say, but I told her, and after I prayed, I told her to stand back up and walk on it. And she said, wow, it doesn't hurt. And so I'm like, thank you, Father. I had no idea what to say.
She got up and it was healed, huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just think what God would do for us if we would just believe Him.
Amen.
You know, when the faith of a child, you know, praise God.
Yeah. Okay, I'm standing in for Sarah, who's 6 years old. She was a little scared to come up here and tell you. She prayed for 3 people this week. She prayed for Miss Paula this past week. She had pain in her arm and her leg, and she prayed for her, and the pain went away. And then she prayed for, you can clap. Yes. Praise the Lord. 6-year-old Sarah's out doing the work of the Lord. Okay, and then there was a mother and a daughter here, and they had traveled here from a far distance. And, you know, it was she wanted prayer for, I think, the wind and safe journey home. Well, Sarah got a card this week, but Sarah prayed for the mother and the daughter, okay? So it was a thank you card. It says, Dear Sarah, more than I can say, thank you, Sarah, for your prayers for my daughter and myself. We had good roads all the way home. We went 800 miles in 14 hours. We thank you, Karen and Janine.
Praise the Lord. All right. Okay, praise the Lord. Let me tell you a little bit about Baltimore. We had a couple that was there 2 years ago when we were there, and her arm was locked, and she couldn't raise it up. So they came up for prayer. Of course, I just prayed for them like we always do, simple little prayer, or touched them in the name of Jesus. And they went home. And the husband last night told us that we didn't even get hardly away from the church until my wife could raise her arm up, and said the further it went into the evening, said by the time we got home, said she could raise her hand, her arm just as straight up as she could the other one. And she said, it's been 2 years, and said my arm still, and in fact, she jumped up in front of everybody, and she said, look, they still both work. And then another one, which I thought was really cool. There's a lady and her husband came up, and she reached up and grabbed her left breast. And she says, I have breast cancer. I said, ma'am, I told you today during the message that I had so many people here tonight that I knew it was going to be prayed for. There was a lot of people there. I knew I wasn't going to have time to spend time with everybody, so I told everybody, I said, I want you to repent of all your sins. That's the first thing you have to do. Ask God, what did I do? But make sure that you repent of every sin, known and unknown. But if you can think of anything, any unforgiveness, bitterness, or anything against anybody, you make sure you confess that as sin. I said, then when you do that, then when you come up, Jesus said in Mark 16:17-18, all I got to do is lay hands on you and he'll heal you. Is that what he said? He didn't say I had to even pray for you, did he? Now, if Jesus says, you don't even have to pray for me, what if I got a sick man here and he comes up and he needs healing and he's repented of his sins, and I just say, now what did I say?
Be healed.
Did I say be healed?
No.
Did Jesus say I had to say be healed?
No.
Jesus said I got to do what?
Lay hands on.
Is that what I did?
Yes.
So guess what?
He's healed.
And I said, that Jesus made it so simple, he didn't even tell us we had to pray. He just said, repent of your sin and then
lay hands.
Don't have to pray. Just lay hands and they'll get well. Is that what he said?
That's what he said.
Did Jesus make it so simple it's just almost unbelievable? You know, isn't that true? He said, if two of you agree about anything, just like you and me a while ago, she came to me and said, I need a couple of drivers next week. I said, okay, Matthew 18:19, Lord, send her two drivers that don't smoke and that are going to be good drivers. In Jesus' name. I said, you in agreement? She said, yes. I said, praise God, guarantee you'll have two drivers tomorrow.
Praise God.
See, it can't fail. If you stand in faith, it cannot fail. And so I told this lady, I said, now, did I tell you that to make sure you've repented of all your sins? She said, yes, you did. I said, did you repent of all your sins? She's sitting there squeezing that knot in her breast. And she said, yes, I have confessed all my sin and everything. I said, then Jesus told me to lay hands on you and he'd heal you. Is that right?
Amen.
She said, yes. So I reached over and put my hand up here on her. And I did say, be healed in Jesus' name. My God, it's gone, she said. She was sitting there just squeezing her breath saying, my God, it's gone. The knot is gone. I thought, isn't God cool? No, I love serving Jesus. And so anyways, you know, Jesus did make it rather simple, didn't he? We do everything, you know, I'm beginning to get the idea that, you know, like I told everybody up there, we had so many people to pray for. Even doing it that way, just, you know, coming them up, having them come up and just confessing their sin, or making sure they'd confess their sin and just touch them in the name of Jesus. Still, it took us till 12:30 that night to get everybody taken care of. I mean, you know, it's just amazing the number of people. And we had a whole family that saw me on Daystar the other day from London, England, and they flew all the way over to Baltimore just to have me pray for them while I was there. And they all got healed. God healed them all, the whole family. God healed them all. Yeah, and then, yeah, one of the men even was in a wheelchair, and he got out of the wheelchair and walked all over the place. You know, so God he's awesome. One of the little ladies there, she didn't know Jesus, and so she had a problem with her hearing. Cheryl looked right at her right in the eye and led her to Christ, and we got her saved. And then after that, Cheryl prayed for her, and she began to hear right there. You know, so I told Cheryl, I said she wasn't back 100% on her hearing, but I said, you know, she'll be able to hear just like the woman in Norway. That woman will be prayed for in Norway. She couldn't hear without hearing aids at all. I mean, she had two hearing aids, and we cast a demon out of her, and they left after we cast a demon out. We didn't even know she couldn't hear until the next morning she woke up, and when they came back to the church or to the TV station, the husband said, we had a side effect to the deliverance yesterday. I said, a side effect to the deliverance? I didn't know Jesus had side effects, you know. Now, I know that if you take medicine, you know, from the doctor, sometimes you can have a side effect, you know, that you don't like. So anyway, I didn't understand what a side effect was. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, my wife couldn't hear without a hearing aid, and said this morning when she woke up, then we were staying in a hotel, and he said, when we woke up this morning, my wife looked over me and I said something to her, and she said, oh my goodness, I must have slept with my hearing aids in last night. She said, I can hear you perfectly. She reached up and she says, my goodness, they're not in there. And she looked over on the counter and they were over there. So he said, we had a side effect to the deliverance yesterday. I thought, that's the kind of side effects I like to see the Lord do, don't you?
Yes,
yes, he's just so awesome, and he's doing so many things, and wow, we saw so many wonderful things happen and so many people we prayed for, and several of them that were there had been healed before. And of course, one of the men that was talking to me after church, he said, Thurman, it's just amazing what people are willing to do. He said, like that couple, that whole family, he said, ain't no telling what that cost them to fly from London over here with the whole family. I mean, they had all of them, the children, the grandfather, the mother and dad, everybody. They all come over. Every one of them had something wrong with them. And they saw me on Daystar the other day talking about Caitlin. So they came all that way expecting God to heal them. And he did. He showed up and he healed them all. So, wow. I just can't tell the Lord how I appreciate him letting me do what I do for the body of Christ. You know, I mean, I'm teaching you exactly what he told me in the Word. And I try to teach it just exactly like he wrote it. And to see him do the wonderful things he does is just mind-boggling to think about that. But, you know, there's lots of good things. God is doing lots of good things. Now, I really believe with all my heart that this year you're going to see for the obedient church. And I hope you're part of the obedient church. Because the church that tithes, the church that goes to church, the church, you know, that walks in love. You know, God clearly told us to, he didn't just ask us to walk in love, did he, Miss Jackie?
No. Amen.
And he'd said that several times, didn't he? I command you that you love one another. And why did he command us to love one another? Because when we walk in love, our faith works. And if we don't walk in love, our faith don't work. And so if we walk in love, we walk in faith, and then we can ask the King for anything, and he'll do it for us. And it's kind of amazing, you know. So, and I got tickled. I got to tell this on Peggy. A while ago, I was up there talking to Peggy, and she says, "You're eating too much sugar." And I said, "Well, I may be." I said, "Is light colored chocolate got a lot of sugar?" And she said, "It's almost pure sugar. Why?" And I said, "Because we had this couple from London came up for me to pray for, and they brought us a couple of big, nice boxes of chocolate." And so I said, I sat down there in the hotel room yesterday afternoon while I was resting, and I ate about half of one of those boxes of chocolate. She said, "Then I guess you took a nap." I said, "That's exactly what I did." Oh, my goodness, this girl. She's going to be the life of me, because if I keep going like I am, I'll be the death of me, but she'll keep me from dying. Then I asked her a question. I said, "Well, if I'm eating too much sugar," I said, "what's got sugar in it?" She said, "Almost everything has sugar in it." I said, "So what do I do? Quit eating?" She said, "Well, that would help." Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, God, he made this body, did he not? And he told us what to do to it and what not to do to it and how to pray over it and everything. But you know, whenever, you know, somebody comes all the way from London and brings you this nice chocolate, you know, white chocolate. What?
Belgium chocolate.
Yeah, Belgium chocolate. Yeah. Oh, goodness. It was so good. Oh, my. So my honey buddy, she ate a lot of it too, I guess. I didn't realize she eats as much as she said. But she gained 4 pounds, she said, on the trip to Baltimore. Wow. Oh, my goodness gracious, Lord, help us all. We need help, Lord. But the Lord says, "Cry out to me." Well, Lord, I'm crying out to you. I need help. I need help. I think all of y'all are just like me. Don't we all need help, Tony? Yeah, we need help. Praise God. Thank goodness that he's such a merciful God. He's such a wonderful God. And he does so many things for so many people. And we saw him heal so many people and so many wonderful things. It's amazing to think that I was in church all of my life and never saw a healing or a miracle. And then all of a sudden, when I got to where I finally got to where I most of the time believe God, I know there are some times I still don't believe him. But if I can stay in that mode of faith and love, then there's nothing impossible. And it really does work, doesn't it? When you pray in faith, expecting it, it does happen. And it's so awesome to see God do those kind of things. But anyway, like I said, I just wanted to run a couple of things by since we had such a wonderful trip up there and everything. And of course, we were up there Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. And then we come home Saturday. And we just had a great trip. And, you know, God was so good. And it rained nearly every day up there. And when we left, you know, her little computer only showed her the day that we left what it was. It was 75 degrees up there in Baltimore. So she took light jackets, and I didn't take anything, and you know, and so we got up there, and it got up there in 40 and 50 degrees the rest of the week. So anyway, I told her, I said, "Don't worry about it." She said, "I may have to go buy a coat." I said, no, you don't have to go buy nothing. I said, "All we're going to do, we're going to go to the hotel, we're going to sleep, we're going to go eat, you know, and we're going to go from the hotel room right straight to the hotel. There's going to be a driver right there with a car right there. We're going to open the door and get in. I'm going to shut the door. We're going to take you to a nice warm restaurant to eat, and I'm going to take you right out to the restaurant." I said, "So you're not going to be out in the cold very much. You won't even have time to get cold." And so that's what we did. And so I didn't have to buy her another coat, see. I treated her like a queen, see. So I didn't have to buy her another coat. We were getting ready to go to preach one night at 7. Anyway, as we push the button and the elevator stops, we're on the third floor. When the door opened, it's full of good-looking young boys. I mean, you look like 18, 20, 22. I mean, all of them about 6'2" or 6'3". I mean, they were like a basketball team or something. I don't know what they were. But boy, they were just good-looking, young, healthy boys, dressed nice and everything. They really looked like some fine young men. So Cheryl went in, and I went in behind her, and I looked at all these boys. I said, boy, I'm telling you, this is what I call an elevator full of potential. I said, there is power in this thing that can do anything. I said, is any of you boys born again, spirit-filled Christians? Total silence. Nobody said a word. I said, well, I guess I'm wrong. Because I said, without God, there's no power. I just got a bunch of dead boys standing here that have no power. I said, I thought y'all were potential. Y'all could do anything. But if none of you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there's no power here and you guys can't do nothing. I said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I thought there was power in this room. And I turned, the elevator stopped. We turned to walk off, and at least three of them said, God bless you, sir. Those young boys needed an old man that knew his God to tell them that God is real. You know, and that's what we need. We need men. We need young children that's willing to lay hands on the sick and expect God to see, to heal them. We need men and women of God that'll do something for the kingdom of God, realizing that I am a son of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And if Jesus told me that I can lay hands on the sick and they'll get well, that I'm going to believe him. You know, somebody said, well, I don't believe that'll work for me. I said, you're right. It won't work for you. You got, he's a faith God, is he not? And if you don't believe, just wow. Just think of these stories that Cheryl gave y'all a while ago about little Sarah. In fact, you know, we've seen all kinds of people get healed when Sarah prays for them. But, you know, all of Dave's kids, Dave and Yasha's kids, when they touch you in the name of Jesus, Jesus didn't say how old you had to be. He just said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you shall cast out demons. You shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Isn't that amazing how simple he made it? So anybody that needs to be healed can be healed. And I have no idea how many out of that multitude. I mean, there was a multitude of people at that church. Yeah, all the way out the back door, you know. I mean, we had a full house, and those people, wow. We touched a lot of them in the name of Jesus. And, of course, that's all you got to do is touch them. And then all they got to do is make sure. And, in fact, we went over a whole bunch of scriptures. Brother Paul, the pastor, he went over a whole lot of these wonderful, powerful, healing verses before I started my teaching. And then after he done his, probably for 15 minutes, and then whenever he handed it over to me, I got up and I told him, I said, you know, any of those promises that Brother Paul showed you will get you healed unless you're not meeting his criteria. I said, Jesus clearly said in his word, clearly said in Psalm 66:18, that if you hide iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. Is that what he said? So if we try to hide a little sin in our heart, we can do all the begging and pleading, quote all the fancy verses we want to. I had a girl come up and she said, I've got to tell you what happened to me. I said, okay, honey, what happened to you? She said, I've been listening to you for a while. And I found out that if I pray for the sick and I stand on God's word, people get healed. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I didn't know that until I started listening to your teaching. She said, the more of your teaching I listened to, the bolder my faith became. And the more I started wanting to pray for people. So she said, I've got three or four girls. I think she said three. There was four of them. And she said, we have got together as a team and we started praying for people. And she said, we've had a little bit of results. But she said, the other day we had a baby that was having trouble with his heart and lungs. And we prayed and 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 prayed for that baby and absolutely got no results. And I thought, now what in the world is wrong? So she said, I'm continuing to listen to your teachings. When I heard you say that if you hide iniquity in your heart, God will not hear your prayer. And if you have unforgiveness, he won't. So if you want to find out what it is, she said, I heard you say, go to Jeremiah 33:3 and ask the Lord, what did I do, Lord? So she thought, I said, okay, I never seen that in there, but I'm going to do that. It is in the Bible. So she said, Lord, according to Jeremiah 33:3, why is this baby we're praying for not getting well? And she said, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me as clear. Now, I want you to listen. This was a new one on me. I've never heard this before in my life. Never. I wanted to know why this baby wasn't getting healed. And she said, the Lord spoke to me audibly and says, the reason the child is not getting well is because you're one of the four women on the prayer team that's praying for that deliverance, and you got an unforgiveness in your heart against a man 9 years ago. And since, until you get that repentance, until you forgive that man, that baby is never going to be healed. It wasn't even her baby. Wasn't even her child. She was just one of the prayer team that was praying. But the Lord says, when y'all started praying, you have unforgiveness in your heart, and I've stopped all prayers of healing for that baby, and that baby's never going to get well as long as you have that unforgiveness in your heart for that man. You've held it in there for 9 years. Now, then she said, I fell on my face and said, God, I repent. I repent. I forgive that man. Picked up the phone, called him, said, I'm sorry. I had this grudge against you, but I forgive you. And I promise in God's way, I love you. And then she said, I went and got the three prayer warriors, and we prayed again. And the next morning when they woke up, that baby was completely healed. Woo! You know, somebody said, I don't believe God would do that. Well, let me tell you, let's go back to the scripture right quick and talk about Joshua. You know, whenever they went to Jericho, God told him exactly what to do, didn't he? They marched around the city. Everybody did everything. And then the walls fell down. And I mean, Joshua saw this and said, wow, this is something. So, wow, next week or a few days later, we're going to go over to Ai. We're going to take Ai. He don't even talk to God about this. He just said, let's go to Ai. Man, we got them. Woo! I mean, Ai is a little bitty tiny town. You know, Jericho was a big thriving place. You know, we went in there. Man, we wiped them out. We good. It's easy to get puffed up. You know that? It's easy. Y'all know what I mean? And Joshua, he kind of got there. So then he said, well, we don't need nobody else. You know, we don't even need, it's just a little town. We don't really need even to ask God. You know, we just go do it. You know, so he takes a few men and they go over there, and 35 good men died in battle that day. 35. They didn't lose nobody in Jericho. But over here in Ai, this little dinky town, he gets on his face before God. God, he's crying out, Lord, what did we do? Lord, why did you know? Why didn't you go with us? I mean, we lost 35 soldiers today. Men died. What did we do wrong? Or why did you not go with us? Finally, God's sitting there listening, and he says, Joshua, get up off your face. I didn't go with you because there's sin in the camp. Y'all remember reading that story? There's sin in the camp. And I don't go where there's sin is. I told you not to take anything. And somebody took some clothes and some gold and some stuff and everything. I told you not to do that. Now then somebody did it. He said, Lord, how do we find out? He said, just start taking one tin at a time till you find who's the guilty culprit. So they finally found out which one it was. When they found out who it was, God told Joshua, now then take him out. Put him and his wife and all his children together, all of his animals, and stone every one of them till dead. Kill them all. Is that the way that story's written?
Yes.
You read that?
Yes.
Isn't it awful?
Yes.
So it not only cost him his life, it cost his wife and his children and all of his animals and everything he had. They stoned and burned everything that belonged to that man because of a sin of stealing. You know, does God like sin? No, he does not. So, you know, if God wasn't a merciful God and a long-suffering and patient God, Miss Jackie, we would not be here, would we? No, I know I wouldn't be. I'm so grateful. He's so merciful and so kind and so gentle. I'm so glad that, Lord, when I confess my sin, that you do hear me and you do take that. And I'm glad I have 1 John 1:9 that says, you know, if I sin, I can confess my sin, and you will restore me to fellowship. You will forgive my sin. I love that, don't you? That gives me comfort because I know every once in a while I make a mistake, just like you, you know. And when we make a mistake, we don't have to live in that sin. You know, we can get healed. We can get delivered. I mean, the thing that we don't see, which we're going to see this in the scripture here in a few minutes, we just don't realize that under the old law, they didn't have Jesus. So the enemy had power. In other words, the principle has never changed. See, the principle under the new covenant, he clearly says that if you confess your sin, I'll be righteous and just to forgive your sin. But if you don't confess your sin, it's not going to do anything. I mean, the sin is still there. Now, let me tell you, you have to be real, real careful. In fact, I had some questions asked at Baltimore by different people about certain things, and one of them is about grace. God is a God of grace. Yes, he is a God of grace. And I mean, if he wasn't the God of grace, there wouldn't be a soul alive on this earth today. Not one. Man, I mean, so anyway, when people realize that because of the grace of God, he does forgive you, and whenever he saves you, you get all your sins washed away when you get saved. But if you go tomorrow and commit another sin, that wasn't covered. You know, you got to confess that one. And when you confess it, will he forgive you?
Yes.
Yes, he will. What if you don't forget, confess it? He won't forgive you. You have to confess sin for it to be forgiven. There's a getting to be several people on Christian television today that's telling you that that's not true. That all your sins, past, present, and future, is okay, and they're already all forgiven. But let me tell you, that's not true. I have had too many experiences with God where I've got people, and they've come to me, and I've prayed for them, and prayed for them, and prayed for them, and everybody here at the Minister Center prayed for them, and nothing happened. We couldn't get them healed until we finally found the sin, like unforgiveness or bitterness. When we find that sin, we confess that sin, and then one simple little prayer, and they get healed. Well, now then, if every sin you've ever committed from beginning to the end of your life has already been taken care of by the blood of Jesus and you don't have to confess sin, then why did those people not get healed when we prayed for them? Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? But when we do confess the sin, they get healed. And those that do, just like that story that young girl told me, she said, the Lord clearly told me that if I didn't forgive that man I'd had that unforgiveness against for 9 years, he was never going to heal that baby that I was praying for. And it wasn't even her baby. Just a child. That she'd learned, listening to our stuff, that God does heal. And so she wanted to start seeing people get healed. And they had some pretty good results. I don't know why, but I don't know why at this child, because they'd gotten several people healed. But when it came to this child, God would not release the healing power to that child until she got rid of her unforgiveness. Isn't that amazing? But who is the boss? Yeah. Can he do anything he wants to do? Yes, he can, you know, so he certainly can. So, but anyway, back under the old covenant, they didn't have the blood of Jesus to stand on like we have today. And that's why we can come, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we're going to read about those things. I want us to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, and we're going to recap just a little bit. In the King James Bible, start with verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, he has made you fit. Okay, let's go on to the next. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's something to think about, by being delivered from the power of darkness. Every one of us in this room, when we were born into the kingdom of darkness. You were a child of the devil. I know you don't like to hear that, but it's just a fact. You know, you were, I were, everybody was born into the kingdom of darkness because God was not our father. The devil was, because we came from a lost world. It's just amazing how that works. Do you have to teach your children how to fuss and fight when they're little?
No.
Oh, they know how to do that, don't they? Do you have to teach them to love each other?
Yes.
Yes, and you have to do it over and over and over. Usually it don't last with just one teaching, does it? And why is that? Because your children are children of the devil. You think my little child couldn't be a child of the devil, but they are, even if you're a Christian. And there's something else I've noticed over the years, that if a man and a woman get married and they're not Christians, especially if both of them are not Christians, and then they have one or two children, those little children, they may never come to know Christ. Their eyes are so blinded by the God of this world because they belong to the devil. And it's difficult to get them born again into the kingdom until you really learn the principles of how it works. If, say, a few years later, after they've been married 5 or 10 years, they both get saved. Say they go to some kind of a meeting somewhere and they come to know about Jesus and they really accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then they have maybe one or two more children after they got born again. It's real easy to see the difference in those two sets of children. That first two that was born out of wedlock or out of knowing the Lord, those kids will, I mean, they'll probably be on drugs. They'll probably be on alcohol. They'll probably commit sex out of wedlock. They'll bring children into the world out of wedlock. They do all kinds of things. And if you really don't understand what's going on and how to break that curse over those children, more than likely those children's eyes will be blinded by the God of this world and they'll go through their whole life never knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they'll die and go to hell when they leave this place. But the children that were born after they got saved, then there's a totally different spirit in that mother and daddy when they both get the Spirit of God living in them. And so when they have those children, their children will be a totally different child. But after when you get saved, He's delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now see, before we didn't have that. Before we come to Jesus, that part did not work for us. We were lost and we were children of the devil. Let's go to the next verse, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. Now by Him were what? Okay, let's make sure we get that. For by Him were all things created. Then He goes into detail. He says that are in heaven and that are in earth. Then He goes into greater detail, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. According to that scripture right there, what did Jesus make? If He made everything, and is that what that scripture is saying?
Yes.
Yes. So then where does sickness and disease come from? From the Lord. I mean, if He made everything, you know, I mean, I've heard lots of people, I've even probably been guilty of it myself over the years, I'd say to somebody, you know, well, one thing about it, in heaven there ain't no sickness. And I believe that. There's no sickness in heaven. And so I said, you know, besides that, God, He don't have any sickness in Him, so he could never make anybody sick. I used to believe that. Until I finally began to there's so many places in the Scripture that says everything was made by God. Not anything. I mean, if this scripture in Colossians is the most detailed account you'll ever find, it makes no difference whether it was visible, invisible, whatever it was, God made it. Is that right?
Yes.
That's what it says. He said, whether it be principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So let's go to the next verse, 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In other words, just think, if people will tell you, and I heard a man down here, he was at Daystar the other day, and he was actually on the set with Marcus. Marcus asked him a question, where does the devil come from? He says, Marcus, we really don't know where the devil come from. And I thought, I know where he comes from. I mean, I just read this. Who made the devil? God, absolutely right. God made the devil. Does God have to worry about the devil?
No.
No. I mean, before I learned these things, I used to think, God, if the devil is such a problem to you, why don't you, and you're such a big God and the devil was made by you, I said, why don't you just snap your fingers and this beast be gone? But that's not God's plan. God said He made everything for His purpose and for His glory, right? Everything. So here's what God made the devil for. In fact, who knows if you read that in John 10:10, what did God make the devil to do? That's exactly right. To steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, why would God make a critter to steal, kill, and to destroy? I mean, if everything was made by Him, according to the scripture, God made the devil, right? And this was what He was made for, to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now then, if He did that, and He made Him for that purpose, why in the world would God do that? Why would He make something that was made by Him and for Him that comes to steal, kill, and to destroy? Why? Why does the devil hit one person and another person he doesn't hit? Well, let me explain it to you the way I see it. If you have two children, and one of them commits some kind of terrible sin, breaks your rule or whatever you want to call it, and if that child does something wrong, I mean really wrong, and you reprimand them, tell them, don't do that no more, and the next day they do it again, and the next day you do it again, after about 3 or 4 days, you've told this child not to do this, and you've told it to them over and over and over, reckon it might be time to get the board out?
Yeah.
You look like a daddy, you know what I mean, right? At my house, that's the way it was, too. We would get the board out. Now, the child that was good, that wasn't doing nothing wrong, you'd never spank them, right? I mean, the one that's always doing everything right, you praise them. The one that's always doing everything wrong, those are the one that get the spanking. Is that right, James?
Yes, it is.
The good kids don't ever get a spanking, do they?
That's true.
When you were growing up, was there other more than one in your house?
Yes.
Okay, you had brothers and sisters.
Yep.
Okay, probably y'all didn't get as many spankings as you should have.
I got a few.
You got a few, though.
Yeah.
But every one you got, you deserved it, right?
Yes, I did.
In other words, Daddy didn't just come by and beat on you every day just to beat on you, right?
No.
He only gave you a spanking when you deserved it, and probably you had deserved it a whole lot more than you got.
Yes.
I know that was the way it was in my life. So if God, being the same way we are, and he needs a physical being or a spiritual being or whatever on this earth, to take care of his light work, you might call it. You see where I'm coming from? You would think, now this beautiful young lady here, you know, she, when she's growing up, there ain't no way that God would send a tormenting spirit to mess with her. But if she was a bad girl when she was growing up, and she was doing things she wasn't supposed to, you reckon God would send that something to give her a spanking?
Every day.
Every day. So you see how that system works, right, young lady? He sends these spirits. Now then, you know, when somebody says, you know, God would never send an evil spirit to torment me. Well, you haven't read the Bible very well, I'll say that. Because he certainly will, won't he, Miss Jackie?
He does.
He does. He will send those tormenting spirits to torment you. That's 1 John 5:18. I love that scripture. 1 John 5:18 says, my true children. Now, is that supposed to be us? My true children do not sin. Okay, now, if we're really God's child, we're not supposed to sin. According to what Dave said a while ago, we are dead to sin. When we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're supposed to be dead to sin. Is that right? Now, if you're dead to sin, is it possible to sin? No, it's impossible. It's like Paul said, how in can a dead man sin? Well, of course, and he's talking about baptism there, so I've told this a lot of times. I said, well, one thing about it, when I baptize people, and I baptize several of them, and I hold them down a little while and raise them up, and I said, now raise them, walk in newness of life. I said, now then, if they go and walk holy before God, I held them down long enough. Now then, I said, if they go back to their old ways, then I obviously didn't quite kill them, so I didn't hold them down quite long enough. So there's some of us that he needs to hold down a little longer, right? And that's kind of funny, but that's just the way it is. You know, he says clearly in his word in 1 John 5:18, my true children. Now, see, now that's supposed to be us, every one of us, right? Are we supposed to be true children of God? Well, we're supposed to be dead to sin. We're supposed to be alive to Christ. Is that right? So if I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ, I will not sin. And so he says there clearly in that scripture, my true children do not sin. They keep themselves from evil. And the evil one, which is the one come to kill, steal, and destroy, he can't touch you. So can you walk right in his presence? Yes, you can. You can walk right by the devil and you can pat him on the shoulder. You know, that's just like here a while back, a guy called me and said, I just got through listening to this, how to get a lost person saved. And he said, I can't believe you have this kind of power over the devil. I said, what do you mean? He said, you're talking to the devil. When you called him into your pickup, you're talking to the devil like you had all power and authority over him. I said, well, that's what the scripture says, brother. He said, the scripture don't say that. I said, yes, it does. I said, have you read Luke 10:19-20 lately? He said, well, no. He said, but I'm listening to this story where you're calling the devil in to kick him out of a man. He said, you know you can't do that to the devil. I said, oh, yes, I can. I said, in fact, scripture says, behold, I give unto you power, me. I give unto you power to tread on the serpent and his scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and he shall in no wise hurt you. And nevertheless, rejoice not in this that he has to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Now, if Jesus told me I have that kind of power over the devil, I believe I'm going to believe him instead of some man. That's telling me I can't do this, especially after I'd done this years ago, got the man saved, been years have come and gone, and I got that guy saved, got him filled with the Holy Ghost, got his arm healed, his back healed, and everything else. If the Word of God don't work, you need to go tell Larry that it don't work, because we hadn't figured it out yet. We used the Word of God and got a man completely delivered and saved, and that guy, the first day I met him, I asked him what his name was. He told me his name was Larry. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, my goodness gracious. He's never heard a man blow up like that. Blankety blank. No, I ain't no blankety blank Christian. I don't want to. Don't talk to me about that blankety blank religious stuff. Ooh. I said, what did you say your full name was? And he told me. And he said, what do you want my name for? I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. He said, don't pray for me. I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want to become no blankety blank Christian. I'm okay just like I am. Here he is, sick and afflicted and dying and going to hell and thinks he's okay. The God of this world blinded his mind to the truth. I told him, I said, sir, you don't have to worry about it. You won't have nothing to do with it. So I left, and boy, that next morning when I'm going to work in my pickup, I go to the throne room of God. Does the scripture say we can come boldly into the throne room of God? Is that what he said? So if the Lord tells me I can come boldly into the throne room, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to come in there, Lord, I'm your son. Here I am, Lord. I'm doing my best to walk in obedience to your word, but I'm your son. And by being your son, there's a man I met down here on earth that's lost. And I just want to praise you and thank you that you've given me all power and all authority over the devil. Thank you, Lord. It's all mine. Now, Satan, I know you're the accuser of the brethren. I know you're accusing us, so I'm calling you down here into my pickup. Sit down right there in that seat, mister. I've got a word for you. You have to be subject to me. You have to obey me. Is that what Scripture says?
Yes.
You devil of hell, I command you to come out of that man, quit bothering, quit blinding his mind, get out of his life and stop it right this minute in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, I thank you that you said that no man can come into the kingdom except to be drawn by the Spirit. And so in John 6:44, you clearly said that you draw whoever you want to. So I'm coming to you and asking you to draw Larry into the kingdom of God and gloriously save him, fill him with the Holy Ghost. Lord, thank you. It's done in Jesus' name. Now, did God say he wanted that every man should be saved?
Yes.
Yes, am I praying within the will of God?
Yes.
God don't want nobody to be lost and go to hell. He wants everybody to come into the kingdom. And so whenever I kicked that devil out of that boy and asked the Lord to save that man, it was just a few weeks. That man walked in my office one morning. He walked in, he says, Thurman, where do you go to church? Now, this is a guy that fussed when I said something about church. But I've been praying and asking the Lord to soften his heart and redirect his heart. I mean, I used to think that we had free will. After I learned Proverbs 21:1, I realized you don't have a free will. If I pray for you, your free will is out the window. You know, because in some areas, you know, I don't have total control over everything. But what if God said he wants you saved and I'm praying for you to be saved, then, hey, I got all authority there. And so whenever I did and done that, and he come in and wanted to know where I went to church, and I told him, the First Baptist Church in Justin. He says, what do you think about so-and-so? He named a pastor that had made a mistake and got hooked up with some women, committed adultery. And I said, well, you know, he made a mistake. But I said, you know, he confessed his sin and God forgave him. He said, well, how about this other preacher that's done this and got hooked up with all this money and built all these buildings and all these yachts and everything all over the country? I said, well, you know, God's big enough to take care of his kids. I said, you see, he got caught. I said, so, you know, God knows everything. You can't get by with nothing, can you? With God, he knows everything you do. You know, some people think that's bad because God reprimanded one of his pastors. And then there's people who come to church and never give God a dime of their money. You know, and God told them to, you know, give and it'll be given to you. Did he not?
Yes.
And then people come to me all the time saying, I can't make my house payment. I can't make my car payment. Will you loan me $50 or $500? I said, are you tithing? Oh, no, I can't tithe. Are you giving anything into the kingdom? Oh, no, I can't give. I said, until you learn to do things God's way, there ain't no way you're going to ever be able to pay your bills. You've got to do it God's way. You know, if you run into people that's got money, that's in a church, you can ask, are you a tither? Oh, yeah, I tithe. And look, I wouldn't even think about tithing. They say, I give more than a tithe. I say, oh, you do? And then they say, oh, yeah, and I give. And my next door neighbor down there needed some work the other day, so I went down and helped him or her or whatever. But I give into the kingdom of God all the time. Did the Lord say, give and it'll be given to you?
Yes.
Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Is that what he said? So if the principles are there, then why don't we do it like he said? If you want to be, everybody wants to be blessed, but nobody wants to do what God says to get blessed. Whenever you pray for people like that, and you get them saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and then get them healed and everything else, and then somebody comes along and tells you, you know, you're wrong. That doesn't work. I'm sorry. You got to me too late. It does work. It's just like healing. You know, I believed that for 35 years, you know, that it didn't work. that we could not get nobody healed. And, you know, God give us doctors. But then I learned that, hey, with God, there ain't nothing impossible. You know, all you got to do is believe. Is that right? That's all you got to do is believe, you know. So praise God, he'll do it. All right, let's go on a little further here. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. So who's in charge of this whole thing? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in total control, and there's only one on this earth you need to please, and it's him. If you please God in what you're doing, you don't have to worry about the devil. The devil can't touch you until you sin. So you don't have to worry about it. Okay, let's go to the next verse, 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him and to reconcile all things unto himself, I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometimes alienated from enemies in your mind from wicked works, now you have been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Just think, if God did something to make you that perfect, he did it all. You didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. Not a thing. Let's go to the next verse, 23 and 24. But if you continue in the faith, you know, when I think about this, if you continue in the faith and grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was created to every creature which is under heaven. When I think about if you continue. I had a man in the back one night, I don't remember which one it was, but I noticed he was way back in the back, and I noticed back there with his hand up, and I didn't know whether he's praising God or wanted to ask a question. So I thought, well, I'll just keep on talking. And in a few minutes, one of the deacons went back there, and I saw them talking a minute, and then the deacon come back up here, and he stopped, and he said, Thurman, he has a question. I said, okay, I'll stop right here. And I said, what's the question? He said, I watch a lot of television, Christian television. And I hear some pastors saying, once saved, always saved. So he said, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, are you forever saved regardless of what you do? And I told him, well, I'm going to tell you what I believe about once saved, always saved. I said, here's what I believe about this. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you really got saved, if you really come to Jesus and you really accepted him, at that point, you become a daughter of the king, right? Amen. Okay, now, as a daughter of the king, why would a daughter of the king ever do anything other than act like a princess? You see what I mean? Okay, so if we go through her life and we check 30, 40, 50 years later, she's still walking in obedience to God's word. She knows she's a princess. She knows she's royalty. She knows she's a daughter of the king, and she's acting like it, walking in love, treating people with love and respect. I walk up and I say, one thing about that girl's really a Christian. She knows Jesus as her Lord and Savior. But let's say that we go along there for 5 or 10 or 15 years, and then one day she decides she wants to do something her own way. I mean, I don't want to do this. You know, yeah, I'm gonna do things my way. You know, I don't have to serve God. You know, I can steal from my company. You know, I can sleep with people I'm not married to. I can do anything I want to do because I saw in the book it says that once saved, always saved. So then if I'm once saved, always saved, then I can do everything and anything I want to do, and I don't have to worry about nothing. I said, the scripture clearly says that Paul is talking to Galatians and Corinthians clearly in Ephesians when he says that if you're a drunkard, if you're an adulterer, you're a murderer, you're a pervert. And he goes down to a long list, and he said, you that do these things. And he's talking to the church. He said, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I said, sir, if you want to make sure that you're saved and you make sure you want to go to heaven and you want to believe that once saved, always saved, then say, God, I'm your son. I promise you I'll walk holy in your presence. I will not mess around with nobody. I'll walk in total obedience to your word. I will go to church. I will tithe. I will treat everybody with love and respect as all the years you let me live on this earth. I said, then I can guarantee you, once saved, always saved. I said, because you really got saved. But I said, now then, So a lot of people will tell you once saved, always saved, so they can go out and live like the devil. You know, I mean, I see this all the time. You know, the people say, well, yeah, you know, yeah, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, but, you know, God will forgive me. But I said, but you got to get married. Well, we're going to. How long have you been living together? 5 years? 10 years? I mean, I've seen this all. But we're going to get married. Yeah, sure you are. Yeah, you're going to get married all right. In the meantime, you know, who knows who's going to come along, and you're going to get married one day, and you're riding down the car in your car, and you have a wreck in your car, and it kills you. And you didn't have time to say Jesus. Cheryl asked me the question the other day. She said, honey, where do you think those kind of people go? I said, well, I can tell you where I think they go, but I said, I really can't answer that question. I said, I asked the Lord that question a few years ago. And I said, Lord, there's got to be a verse in your scripture somewhere that confirms to me who's lost and who's saved. I got to know so I can tell people. I said, Lord, I thank you for my answer. Well, it took me 3 hours of petitioning the Lord till he finally said, son, the answer to your question is in Acts 10:42. Okay, so I didn't know what Acts 10:42 said back in those days. So I stopped, pulled off the side of the road, opened my Bible, and it says, you preach the gospel and hath been ordained by the Father in heaven that I, Jesus Christ, will be the judge of both the lost and the saved. So what job did he give you and me to do? Preach the gospel. That's all I'm supposed to be concerned about, teaching the principles of the kingdom of God, right?
That's right.
Tell everybody I run into, my puppy dog or anybody else, that I can preach to anybody and everybody. He says, preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then it has been ordained by the Father in heaven that I, Jesus Christ, will be the judge. So whenever I stand before him one day, Paula, when I stand before him, guess who's going to judge me? He is. And he's going to know everything I ever done that I have not confessed my sin, right?
Yes, sir.
And everything I didn't confess, I won't get a reward for that. But everything I did for him in his name, I'll get a reward for that. Now, that's what we're living for, right, girl?
Yes, sir.
We want to be blessed. I don't want to be an enemy of God. You know, I want to be a son of God. And the way I look at this, it's like I told that man the other night up there. If you really are a son of God, if you really are, and you believe that God is real, and you've read anything at all in this book, I said, it will straighten you up and it will make you an awesome man of God. You renew your flesh daily with the Word of God. I said, and of course, when you become an obedient son and you do what he says, then you can go and you can pray for people and God will honor your prayer. He'll heal people for you. He'll meet your need. Just like when we prayed a while ago for you a couple of drivers. I'm going to totally believe he's going to give you two wonderful, beautiful, healthy, intelligent drivers tomorrow. Right?
Yes.
I mean, did the king say we can do that?
Amen.
An obedient daughter and an obedient son, we pray and according to his word, guarantee he'll answer our prayer for you.
Amen.
You know, and I've seen this over and over and over. But if one of us or both of us is not walking in obedience to God's word, well, he don't hear our prayer. And you hide an iniquity in your heart. Forget it, kids. I ain't going to answer your prayer. And so that's a problem. But we need to make sure that we walk in holy and walk in obedience to his word. And if we are, then he'll do great and wonderful things for us. Now then, if we continue in the faith, and whatever you do in life, make sure that you continue in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk clean and pure and holy every day of your life, as clean as you possibly can. Purify yourself from all evil, just like the scripture says, and make sure that you walk in love with everybody. And I heard a guy from Baltimore the other day on Daystar, and it was really good. He said, I don't have time to tell you, I got 10 reasons why God don't answer our prayer. But he said, I don't have but a few minutes here to teach, so I'm just going to cover two. One of those he talked about was, husbands must love your wife like Christ loved the church. He said, if you don't love your wife like that, God won't hear your prayer. Now, is that what the scripture says? Yes, that's what it says. So just think. Think of the men that are out there that are praying for their wives or their children that got a little glitch somewhere going on between their wife and them, and they're not loving her like Christ loved the church. God is not hearing your prayer, and he ain't going to hear your prayer. Now, who's going to suffer? You and your mate. If you're not praying, if you're not touching the hand of God, Your wife can't pray for herself. She can't go to God. She needs a man, her husband, to pray for her. And if she can't get in touch there, if she's got a problem and nobody can get through to God, we all got a problem. Because if you can't get through to God, you may be in pain a long time. And I don't know about most of you girls in here, but I only know about this one down here on the front row. She don't like pain. You know, she don't like pain. And whenever something happens and she gets a little pain, in fact, many a time, me and her have been laying there in the bed and I'm sleeping or whatever, and I don't know if she's awake, and all of a sudden she taps me on the side and says, "Honey, I got a pain in my left heel right there. Would you please pray for it? I can't go to sleep." So I said, "Okay." So we remit each other's sins, and I ask the Father in Jesus' name to take away her pain, and usually in 5 minutes, she's sleeping, snoring right along. Yes, you do. Not too much, but you snore a little. She don't snore real, not near as loud as I do. Of course, you know, I snore, you know. She's got a light rumble, I guess you'd call it. A little bitty light, you know, snore. She snores real gentle and easy, but she can't sleep if there's a light on in her room. She just can't hardly go to sleep. Last night, she was getting ready to come to the music, and I was fixing to go to bed. So I went in there and went to bed, and there was a light on in the bathroom. And she says, "What do I need to turn that light out in the bathroom?" I said, "Honey, it makes no difference to me. I'm fixing to go to bed, and you're going to go work on the music." I said, "The lights on or lights off makes no difference to me. I can be sound asleep when you get back. It makes no difference to me. I can sleep with a light on or a light off. It makes no difference. I can sleep riding down the road in a car, sitting straight up. You know, I can rest any way. I don't have to have a whole lot of special things to be able to sleep." Like Peggy, whenever she had asked me what about that chocolate, I guess after you eat that box of chocolate, you wouldn't take a nap. I said, "That's exactly what I did." "Oh, the worst thing you could have done was take a nap after you eat all that chocolate." I said, "Oh, my goodness gracious." I'm telling you what, this girl, Peggy, she is the reason I'm still alive, I guess. This girl has told me so many things about what to do for my physical body. But she's learned some things, and I'm glad she and her husband are in the body of Christ, and that they help us in so many ways. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to the next verse, 25. "Whereof I am made a minister." I guess that's what we're made. "According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been and is hid ages and from the generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Well, what is this absolute magnificent thing that's been hid all this time? Let's see what verse 27 says. "To whom God would make known what is the mystery," or what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you ever get a hold of Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you wasn't walking in obedience to his word, you will be now, won't you? I've told this many times, but it's so easy to get in the flesh. But you know, if me and Cheryl, if I even think about having a word with her because she says something I don't like or whatever, when I turn to look at her, if I will only get in the spirit for 1 second and think I'm looking at God, I'm looking at Jesus and my wife. Now, do I want my prayers answered? So then it would be a wonderful thing if I treated her like Christ loved the church. Wouldn't you think so? Because if I get smart with her and say something nasty to her, you can't ever tell what might happen, right? Ooh, I didn't like the way Miss Jackie did that. He might really hurt me, reckon? You know, you think my big brother would give me a spanking for mistreating my bride? And he will. And he really will. And most people don't believe that, but he will. And it's so amazing what God does. And of course, Cheryl and I, we know, you know, that we've kind of laughed about this in times when people say, you know, God would never do that. But let me tell you, he will do that. I mean, he will straighten you up. But you think about this magnificent thing, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you finally get a hold, in fact, I got tickled at Jeff. Jeff's not here today. He's gone down to camp for a few days. Jeff said after he came here and listened to me talk about my Heavenly Father and my brother and how that I was a son of God and that you're a son or a daughter of God. He said, used to, whenever a storm would come by, I'd try to hide somewhere, get in a room all locked up and covered up and everything. He said, here a while back, there was a great big thunderstorm come over there and said, I took my easy chair And then I took it out on the front porch and said, I'm just sitting there rocking and looking at that thinking, Lord, I'm watching my father throw his arrows, his lightning bolts, watching him send the wind. And I know that he's not going to send anything that's going to hurt me because I'm his son. I'm his obedient son. So he said, I sat out there probably for an hour till that total thunderstorm went completely by. Watched the rain, watched the lightning. When everybody says, get inside and get covered up. Hey, I don't need to be inside covered up. I think about how I praise God that all the storms we've had this year and all the different places around us, which have had tremendous hailstones and all kinds of stuff, and how it's destroyed property and cars and everything else. And we just, every time, like the other night, we had a storm come up and I walked out on the front porch. Dave was already out there and he was out there speaking to the weather. And I walked out there and I said, well, I'm gonna speak to it too. He said, well, then I'm just gonna go back in the house. And he's both of us doing this. He said, we don't need to. So I spoke to the weather and spoke to the storm and no hailstones and all that kind of stuff. And then I went back inside and went in and went to bed and had a great night's sleep and nothing happened. When we didn't do that, the Lord reprimanded us. You know, when you take in the scripture, whenever the storm, you know, when the boys were out there a couple of times in the Bible where they were out there on the lake and the winds come up and the wind's blowing and everything else and he's sleeping and they wake him up and said, Lord, what, don't you care that we drowned in this weather? The ship is sinking. He gets up and says, where is you guys' faith? What? Who's he talking to? The church. He's talking to all of us. He's giving us an example of how things work. What is wrong with you boys? Where is your faith? He just stood up and said, peace be still. And what happened? Peace be still. And he says, what kind of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. But he's trying to tell them, boys, it'll obey you too. If you do something in my name, we don't believe. And so by not believing, we wind up getting our property tore up and all kinds of stuff. But God has given us the authority. In fact, I was talking to a man the other day. We were talking about the hail. And he said, how much damage have you had at your place? And I said, not any. I said, we didn't have no hailstones fall at all. He said, what? Out of all the storms and over Denton, and so much storms come into Denton, the airport had a terrible storm. I said, yeah, but I said, we're not subject to that kind of stuff. He said, no, wait a minute. What do you know that I don't know? I said, well, I've studied the Word of God. I said, Jesus told me I could do this. I said, in fact, I wish you could have been with me one night. I said, I had two young men with me. We went down to Houston to a conference. And I said, just me and two young boys. I said, we went down there and on the way back, just as we got to where 35E and 35W run together down here south of Fort Worth in Dallas, y'all know where that, you know what I'm talking about. Just before we get there, all of a sudden there's a terrible thunderstorm comes up and it's lightning and flashing and everything. And then it starts hailing. And about pea size or whatever, hail, real small hail, starts hitting my car. Boy, you know what that sounds like, don't you? I just pulled off the side of the road and I said, in the name of Jesus, I said, the boys, now I want y'all to see what's available if you'll believe God and do what he says. I said, he's given us dominion and authority and power over this. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command not another hailstone hit my car. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And about 3 foot, a circle, about 3 foot away from my car, there was not one hailstone fell. Not one. But everywhere else, it was just coming down like crazy. And they're sitting there and said, I don't believe this. I said, now, wait a minute, guys, that's why it don't work. You got to believe. You can't say, I don't believe this. I said, but Mr. Scrivener, it's like that storm is obeying you. I said, well, that it is obeying me. God gave me dominion and power over the storm. Did he not? If he gave me power, who am I going to believe? You know, and so, of course, you know, the first time you really try that yourself and you'll say, well, Thurman said that worked for him. I'm going to try it. Now, you've got to be careful. The minute you say, I'm going to try it, it may not work. That's not faith. Trying something is not faith. This trying getting healed don't work, does it? No, you got to believe it. And if you believe it, it'll work. But God is a faith God, and he does not want us to, you know, believe this nonsense that we can't do these things because he's the one. Did he control the weather?
Yes.
He controlled the storms and the winds and the waves and everything.
Yes.
And then did Jesus tell us in John 14:12? What did he say in John 14:12? Maybe we ought to look at that. Look at that. What did Jesus say in John 14:12? John 14:12. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. How many of you believe on Jesus in here? Okay, that looks like that's nearly all of us. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. If Jesus controlled the weather, if he controlled the storms, if he controlled all that stuff, and he told us, I tell you, truly, 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 I can't lie, but I'm going to tell you anyway, truly, I'm telling you, truly, truly, to anyone. He didn't put a name in there, did he, Tony? So that means I can put mine in there and you can put yours in there, right? Absolutely. So he says, truly, truly, anyone that believes in me. I think about that story I heard on Daystar the other day. A missionary from Mexico had come up to Houston to get some supplies, and he was on the way back. And as he crossed the Mexican border, he said, I saw this guy. Now, some of y'all may have saw this on Daystar. He said, I saw this guy walking. I thought, well, I'll pick him up, give him a ride. He said, when he got in the car, I didn't realize he was an escapee from the prison down there, and he had a gun. So he pointed the gun at me and said, now, pull over, get out of the car, or I'm going to kill you. He said, I looked him right in the eye and told him, you're not going to kill me. I'm a son of God. You can't kill me. I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. You have no power over me. He said, you get out of this car, I'm going to kill you. He said, no. I said, you're not going to hurt me. You can't hurt me. So he said, the guy finally he wanted me to get out. So I said, okay, I'll get out of the car. So he said, I got out of the car. I got up there, and the guy said, now, I'm fixing to kill you. He said, no, you can't kill me. You cannot kill me. I'm a son of God. Does this guy sound like he's walking in faith? Did anybody else see this testimony on Daystar the other day besides me? Oh, did anybody? You saw it? Okay, we've seen. Okay. So anyway, it was a great thing. He said the guy pulled the trigger. He's standing right at me, just like this, as close as I am to Scott. And he says, bam, bam, bam. He had five bullets in the gun. He shoots five times and didn't hit him one time, not one single time. And then the cool part of that testimony was, the guy said, okay, if I can't kill you, I'm going to take you out there in the woods and take your clothes off of me. I'm going to leave you here. So he takes him out there in the woods about 50-100 yards away from the road, has the guy take his clothes off, leave him standing there with no clothes on, and this guy, this missionary, is standing there thinking, now what's wrong with this picture? I know what it is. I have authority over this man. He said, I screamed at him, hey, get back over here with my clothes. I'm a son of God. You can't do this to me. He said, the guy turned around and come back and said, I don't know why I'm doing this. But he said, here's your clothes. Put them back on. He said, I put my clothes back on. I went and got in the car. I said, now I'm going to get in my car and I'm going home. If you want to ride with me, you can ride. If you don't, you can walk. Get out. Whichever way you want. But I'm going to go home to be with supper with my wife and kids tonight, and you ain't going to stop me. So he said, we drove down the road a little while, and the guy said, okay, pull over right there. I'll get out right here. So he said, I pulled over, and the guy got out, and he said, I ain't never seen nobody like you. You can't even die. You won't even die. Now, is that available only to that missionary? No, it's available to every child of God that walks in faith. You know, we all know that because of Margie Mayfield's testimony. Some of y'all heard her testimony, right? Yes. Margie, you know, she, the number one rapist in the country, got in her car and told her, put your hands under your thighs and don't you say a word or I'm going to blow your head off. And it was Stephen, the number one murderer and rapist in America. And she reached over and put her hands on his shoulder and said, mister, you're not in control here. I am in the name of Jesus. That's a woman. But she committed the entire book of Ephesians to memory. So she knew who she was in Christ. If we walk in faith and we know who we are in Christ, we can do these things. These things will work for you. You know, you can speak to the weather. We've done it here, every one of us. I mean, all of us have spoken to storms. Scott's spoken to storms. I mean, he's seen it several times, you know. But we can all do this. It's a mere a fact of believing the principles of the kingdom and believing our master. Now then, if Thurman Scrivener told you you could do this, you better not believe him. But if he's quoting the master, you better believe him. Is that true? Yeah, so you don't have to go on anything I say unless it's exactly what the master said. If the master said, you can do anything I did, even greater things than he said I've done in my name, you need to believe that, right? Because Jesus said it. So anyway, praise the Lord. Then he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believeth on me, if you're a believer in Jesus, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. That is an awesome verse. Awesome. And he gave that to every one of us. Okay, let's go back to Colossians where we were there. In Colossians, the riches of the glory among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why could that missionary do those things? Who did he know was inside him? He knew that God was inside of him, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. In whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So what is our goal? To present every man what?
Perfect.
Our spirits are perfect because they're just like Jesus, but the flesh is what we're working on. The Lord, when we get saved, he makes the spirit man perfect, but the flesh, you have to work on it. In fact, you have to beat it every once in a while. Which, like we talked about James a while ago, James, he just like me when he was a young boy. He did a couple of things wrong, got your tail busted a few times, did you, James? I did too. You know, same thing. And I bet most of y'all in here had your tail busted a few times. You know, even some of you girls probably had your backside busted. If you, you know, some of y'all might have been meaner than your brothers. I don't know. But anyway, okay, but 29, one more verse. Whereunto also we labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, if God's word would work in Paul mightily, if you believe it and stand on it, what will it do for you? It work for you the same way. You can see the word of God work, just like when Cheryl read these little articles a while ago about when Sarah laid hands on, what was it, two or three people? Isn't that amazing? A little child, Janessa. I mean, you know, when she prayed, and she's 11. God, does God hear prayers?
Yes,
yes, he hears prayer. He hears, and sure, I can just see him now with his babies on his knee, thinking, just patting her on the back and saying, honey, you're such a sweetheart. You believe me, your brother. You laid hands on somebody expecting me to do something so I could never do anything but meet that need. Don't you know he's proud of his little girls? I just love serving God. He's such an awesome God. Wow. So, well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true and it means everything it says, and we can do everything it says if we only believe. Father, help us to rid ourselves of all unbelief. Help us to purify ourselves and get rid of the junk and believe the word of God. Lord, help us to clean up our act and clean up our lives and really walk holy and obedient to your word so we can purify ourselves from all evil and make every one of us, every man, perfect in your sight. Lord, thank you for being the mighty God. Thank you for being the merciful God. Thank you for being our deliverer. Thank you for being our healer. Thank you just for being everything, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you again for all those people in Baltimore this last week and the ones that had been healed even years ago that were there again. But thank you for healing all those people. Thank you for changing their life forever. And Lord, thank you for changing our lives forever as we go to do about your business this week. May we do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And may we bless you in everything we do. And Lord, we just give you praise and glory and honor for the privilege to serve you, to love you and worship you. And thank you, Lord, for the ones you healed today. The ones that are just hearing the word of God. Whenever we just hear the word, you healed your people. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for healing everybody. Now, Lord, we just praise you and worship you and thank you for the privilege to be your sons and daughters. And use us mightily this week to do great things for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.